O God of stars and signs and wonders, of wonderful acts of mercy and great acts of faithfulness, you are the light of the world and the light of our lives. We bless you that you have come among us as Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your invitation to listen to him and to follow. For this word about your word, we are grateful. But never let us use our reason against your truth, and make it so that your light shines in each of us all the time. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Who reads this gospel lesson from Luke ever and doesn't want to end up on the side of the blessings? I suppose there's not any of us who would not rather receive a blessing than a woe. Don't we all want to be the hungry who will be filled, not the filled who might at some point become hungry later on? Isn't it better if we're blessed? Aren't we all seriously trying to get to blessing and not woe? We do this sort of thing with the Beatitudes in Matthew's story too. We try to make it so we're always reading ourselves into the best part of the story. We presume the point is to put ourselves in the place where we will be blessed and adopt the correct lifestyle as a result. The lifestyle of the chosen. And I'm pretty sure this afternoon when they play that Super Bowl, there's only going to be, you want to be the winning team, not the other team. This pushes us, I think, to always choose the right answer, that it's got to be one side or the other, blessing or woe. And blessing is good and woe is not. Do good and you'll be blessed, and do bad and you'll be, well, it's bad. As if the question were, where do you want to end up, in heaven or hell? Yes, heaven is always good and hell is bad, and blessing is good and woe is bad, and it's clearly better to be hungry now in order to be filled rather than to be filled now and maybe end up hungry later. Maybe it sounds like the pressure's on for all of us to make the right choice. But that's not the way Jesus seems to really be putting it. Listen again at verse 17. Jesus came down with them, that is, if you're paying attention in the story of the apostles, and stood on a level place with a great crowd of Jesus' disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. This is always difficult to catch the first time that you hear it, or if you think you already know where the story is going. But clearly, in the immediate context, them, those who come down with Jesus, refers to the apostles, the 12 whom Jesus has chosen out of a group of many disciples. When they, that is Jesus and the apostles, come down the hillside, they are suddenly amongst another great crowd of disciples, people believing in and following Jesus. And so there's yet another great multitude of people then who also comes from Judea and Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. This is not just a gathering of locals in Galilee. But Jerusalem is a journey of at least 120 miles away. If you include all of Judea and you go all the way to the southernmost part to Beersheba, it's a 150-mile journey to Galilee where Jesus is. And if you're in Tyre or Sidon up on the coast of Lebanon, you're not so far away. It's shorter than that 150 miles as the crow flies, but it takes longer to get to Galilee where Jesus is. And Tyre and Sidon are outside of Israel. They're foreign, Gentile places. Luke's point may be to say that people are coming from the very heart of Israel, from the surrounding country where Jesus is, and from far beyond, to hear Jesus and to be healed. Verse 18. They had come to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowds were trying to touch Jesus, for power came out of him and healed all of them. It must have been like one of those creepy scenes from the Star Wars movie where that evil Emperor Palpatine has got his arthritic fingers and he's always shooting the lightning at people who dare to stand and oppose him, destroying those who would get in the way of his evilness. Well, for Jesus, it's not that. It's that he's got the power to heal all of them, all of their diseases, and to vanquish all of the spirits that would hold them possessed or captive. Jesus healed and cured all of them. All means all, y'all. Not just a few, not just some in the crowd, all of them. Crowds and crowds and crowds of people were healed and cured. They had come to hear and to be healed. The healing took place first. So when Jesus had healed them all, in verse 20 and following, we read, then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you. And woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full now. Woe to you who are laughing now. Woe to you when people all speak well of you. And Jesus' last sermon, which came 2 weeks ago in our reading, Jesus ended it by saying, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Good ending. He meant, it seems, that those words somehow enacted the story upon those who were hearing him. That it was a kind of performative language. That is, to say them is to do them. To hear them is to have them being done. I think we might presume that what Jesus speaks is all meant to come into beingness here. We should all presume that Jesus is speaking to all of us across all of these verses, not just some of them. That all indeed means all, so that it should not be that it can only be one part or the other part. That is, the blessings are not just meant for us and the woes for someone else. Rather, somehow, discipleship is being redefined by both blessings and woes. Jesus, it seems, made everyone in these crowds his disciples. Do you recognize that? Talk about woe. In last Sunday's sermon, if we were paying attention, I pointed to the moment where we often say Jesus is said to be calling disciples, calling those fishermen, inviting them into his story. Jesus didn't call them. He didn't ask them. He co-opted them. It goes by pretty fast. In a sense, Jesus wasn't calling them at all. He didn't ask them, would you like to go and fish people for me? Or will you go and fish people for me? I need somebody else to do part of this work. Instead, Jesus just stated to them as if it were already fact. He told Simon and Andrew and James and John, from now on, you will be catching people. When they had caught that massive net full of fish. It's really not a job offer or a choice for them. Again, it's this kind of performative language where Jesus seems to make it so, where Jesus' power to draw people to him insists not only that they come, but that we become a part of him and his ministry. In other words, Jesus throws this net around Peter and Andrew and James and John like they threw the net around those fish. They were ordinary fishermen at the beginning of the story, but they become extraordinary human beings. It's not about their having chosen the right thing. It's about the one who has chosen them. So there's this part of the story. You see, just when you think it's safe to go back outside again, Jesus seemingly turns everyone in these crowds of people into disciples. And us too, by the way. So this isn't, do you want to be blessed, or would you rather be woed? There are always blessings and woes. It comes with the territory. So that what matters, if you want to know what know about what that is that the power of Jesus abounds in the story. It's Jesus' power. There are crowds and crowds and crowds and crowds of people from everywhere, all kinds, Jews and Gentiles. We could say men and women, all the separateness that becomes, but surely the sick, those possessed by unclean spirits, impure thoughts, oppressed by sin, and Jesus healed or cured all of them. They didn't even have to ask. It somehow just appears to happen as a matter of course. Ordinary people one moment, lives transformed the next. Maybe this should mean that there are not just blessings or woes, but that we are constantly representatives of blessings and woes. But no matter, Jesus has the power to put us in the places where we need to be, blessed or woed. So that when we say, Jesus is my Savior, we mean he makes us right. And the emphasis might rather be placed on his choosing rather than our choosing. Whereas we're prone to human mistakes, Jesus is not so much. Jesus, if nothing else, has transforming power. He can make us into new people. He took Simon, an ordinary, even sinful human, but in Jesus' net of power and influence, Simon becomes Peter. New person. And Jesus takes these crowds and crowds and crowds of people and sends forth power to heal them, and they too are caught up in Jesus drawing them to himself and won't dare say no. Like us. Maybe it's not this critical choice. Maybe it's the critical result of Jesus' power and transformation. And sure, we can drop our resistance and go along. But nothing here should shine forth more than the power that comes from Jesus to heal all of them. Apostles, disciples, believers, hard-nosed religious representatives from Jerusalem or Gentiles from faraway parts and places. Bring your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, as our poem goes. For here is Jesus with power healing all of them, telling them he makes them blessed. And us? Yeah, even us too. We weren't there. We're here. Many are called. All may be chosen, but no matter, we believe Jesus has chosen each and every one of us and gives us light and offers us cleansing and baptism and calls us by name and transforms us, our diseases, our uncleannesses, our weaknesses, our doubts, our resistances, catching us up in that big net so we can follow Him. Even us, us too. Blessed be the Lord. Amen.